Please take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read through the first 7 verses, and you can follow along as I read this morning. Paul writes, saying, Paul, he introduces himself, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, for the sake of his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we begin with prayer before we study the word? Father, this is indeed your word. We long to hear from you. We long to understand it, and in understanding your word, to grow in it, to grow in our love for you, to serve you. Father, we pray that today you would help us to not only know you better, to know your thoughts about us, that we may rejoice in you, that we may trust more deeply, that we may be transformed into your likeness. We do all this, O God, according to your mercy. In Christ's name, amen. If you've ever called someone that you haven't talked to for a long time, perhaps you pull out their phone number, you put it into your phone, you dial it up, you call, and you start talking, and the person, you come to realize the other person on the other end of the line isn't who you thought they were. Or perhaps, more likely, it's now you start texting that person, and you think you're texting one person, only to find you're not texting them at all, actually. Sometimes someone will call you, and you think they're one person until they identify themselves. Years ago, my wife was out, she was leaving and about to leave and about to go run some errands, and she tells me, I'm going to give you a call at this time, around this time, you know, to ask what it is you're looking for. And so she leaves, and that time comes up, I'm busy, the phone call comes in, and without looking at my phone, I swipe and I answer it. And I answer it the way I answer the phone when I know it's my wife calling. Hey, baby. Maybe you have a different way of referring to your special someone. Maybe it's simply babe, guys. Maybe it's Pookie Bear. I don't know. Whatever your term of affection is. Hey, baby. But it was not my wife on the other end of that line. It was one of our church members. There's never been a time I wished that it had been a salesman, you know? That's the time I wish it was some Nigerian prince calling for money that I could never talk to again. Hey, baby. Okay. Some of the men in this church have texted me. Hey, looking forward to being home tonight. I'm going to be home at this time. And I'll text back. That sounds wonderful. I think you meant this for someone else. We're all, at times, mistaken about who we're talking to. We communicate with someone that we don't mean to be communicating with. We're all going to be mistaken, confused about someone else. It's worse yet if we're confused or mistaken about who we are, about what we are. There are people all around the world that will tell you they are Christians, and they are not. They are confused. They are mistaken. They have some notion that because they think that God exists, or because their parents are Christians, or because they had some kind of experience in their lives, they must be good with the Lord. But they have yet to trust and to follow after Jesus. There are many Christians, you and I, we struggle sometimes with who we are. We may trust in Jesus, but we easily forget who we are in Christ. And we anchor our identity to something else, to someone else. Perhaps it's our work. Perhaps it's our ability to be to do something. Perhaps it's merely our ability to do anything. There comes a time when age creeps up and those things that we once did with ease, we can no longer do anymore. And we become easily confused, frustrated. Who am I? What am I really? In our passage this morning, Paul is going to talk and he's going to identify who his audience is. And in doing that, he's identifying us, who we are. Back in verse 1, Paul, he introduces himself and who he is in his authority as an apostle. In verses 2 and 3 and 4, Paul introduces not only that his gospel authority, but now he talks about his gospel message, what it is all about. And in verse 5, he talks about his gospel ministry, what he and the other apostles are all about, what he is called by God to do. And here, he talks about who we are, our gospel identity. That is, we Christians are gospel people who have received, by the grace of God, a gospel standing and a gospel blessing. And so I have 2 points as we look at our text this morning. Verses 6 and 7 are going to be primarily where we're looking. 2 points for us. Gospel people and gospel blessing. Those are the two things. Very simply, this text can be divided up in that way. Gospel people and gospel blessing. And the first thing Paul does is he identifies who he is now writing to. What they are. To those, or to all, who are in Rome, depending on your translation, to those who are in Rome, or to all those who are in Rome, or to all who are in Rome. Paul tells us what this group of people are. And it almost sounds, when he says to all who are in Rome, it almost sounds like he could be talking to like everybody in Rome. But clearly from the context, he is not talking to every single individual in Rome. He is writing particularly to Christians. It becomes very clear in the next few words as he describes those who are in Rome that he's talking to. But more than that, we know he's not just talking to Christians who happen to be in Rome. We know that these Christians who are in Rome to whom he is writing, he is addressing them as a church, a local church. When he writes to all who are in Rome, or to all those who are in Rome, that is a variation on all of his letters to a church in which he identifies them and identifies them as a church. And we know he's writing to them as a church because the rest of the book of Romans is going to assume that. Paul doesn't use the word church in these verses. In fact, Paul's not going to use the word church until the very end, the last chapter in the book of Romans. But he is talking to a church. We see that everywhere, especially when we get later on in the book. Paul's going to talk about this church in chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. He says, you are like members all of a body. It's like you're parts of a body. And together, when you're functioning together and attached to one another, that's wonderful. Fingers and eyes and toes and ears and noses and eyeballs, all of that work really well when they're all connected. And you might have the most beautiful set of eyes in the world. But they're only really beautiful when they're in your skull. Beautiful eyes, no matter how beautiful they are, laying on the floor, not beautiful. Disturbing. This is a church that is all connected. These are people that are meant to be connected one to another. Here's the point, and this is going to come all together a little later in the sermon. But part of the upshot of this is when the New Testament conceives of Christians, it conceives of them, it thinks of them as they are connected to a local church. In fact, you will not find the apostle, it is the assumption of the Apostle Paul and the entire New Testament that believers are connected to a church. For someone to claim to be a Christian and not to be meaningfully connected to a church is just unimaginable to Paul. Listen to these texts. You can understand how all this works together. Most in our day, we tend to think of church and as a worship service that you're all attending. It's a show, and it's like a concert followed by a TED Talk. And if that's all it is, then you can watch that on TV. You can put the headset on and do it virtually. You can watch it on your computer and do whatever. It doesn't require your participation, your presence in any meaningful way. But listen to how Paul is going to, throughout the book of Romans, unpack this church's responsibility, the Christian's responsibility to one another in this church. In chapter 12, verse 10, he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The very few verses later, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Welcome one another. Bring them into your life. A couple verses later, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. A chapter later, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to fighting over opinions. A few verses later, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Or again, a few verses later, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And again, a few verses later, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And we could unpack each of those, and there are many more. That's just a sampling. That's the sampling that some of you are going to enjoy later as you go to Costco and you walk around and get all the free samples. That's just a sampling of all the commands about how we are to live with one another. Brothers and sisters, you can't obey these commands disconnected from a church body. You can't follow Jesus disconnected from his people. And while Paul doesn't explicitly call this body a church in this verse, he assumes it. And he assumes that we know what he's talking about. And it would have been obvious to the church that he's addressing them as a church because this letter would have been read to them at a church service. And yet you notice that's what this body is, this gospel people is. They are a church, a local church. But now you notice where they are to all who are in Rome. In Rome. Do you notice how he words that? You notice how he doesn't word that? How you could change that meaning with just one word? To all those who are of Rome? Oh, how that would change this, wouldn't it? To the church of Rome is very different than saying to the church in Rome. One tells us, hey, this is where your location is. If I needed to find you on a map and throw you into my GPS, this is where you are. The other one tells us it could symbolize, it could signify that this church already had some kind of great significance. It was the Church of Rome with authority over other churches. It is not the Church of Rome. It is the church in Rome. That is, their being in Rome is merely incidental to who they are. Just as being in America, as grateful as you may be, and we may be for being in this country, and as blessed as we are for being in this country, we are a local church in America. We are not of America. Being in Rome, just as being in America, is merely incidental to who we are as Christians. It is not fundamental to who we are. So that's what they are, that's where they are, but who are these gospel people? And he gives two primary descriptions of them. He calls them the beloved of God, and he says they are called to be saints, God's called ones. Both of these descriptions you can find in the Old Testament. They are used to describe the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And here they are applied to this local church, to God's people in the New Covenant. And that you notice first that we are, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. This is the only time in all of Paul's letters, when he's opening up his letters and he's introducing himself and talking about the people, it's the only time he uses this description. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God. That is a rich term. Beloved of God. Beloved of God. Don't skip over that. Don't rush over that. Let your mind just marinate in that for a moment. Those who have trusted in Christ Jesus. Those who, as Paul is going to say, or as we looked at last week, those who have believed the gospel, obeyed the gospel, and believed in Christ. They are beloved of God. If you have trusted in Christ Jesus, if you are now trusting in Him as your Savior, you are beloved of God. Just let your heart hover here for a moment. It's a term of intimacy, a term of affection. Some teenagers are going to say, I love pizza. Some of you women are going to say, I love chocolate. This is not loved of God in the same way as pizza and chocolate. This is significantly more. You are beloved. You are loved. It is God's love is the very first thing Paul mentions about them. It is fundamental to who they are. It's fundamental to all of the other blessings that we experience from God. Everything else you have from God, everything else, it flows from the love of God. He doesn't love us because we belong to Him. He doesn't love us because we came to Him. He loves us because He loves us. And we respond with faith and we respond with love because He first loved us. Three times in Deuteronomy, God grounds His people's identity, His people Israel's identity, not in who they are, but in His love for them. We heard one of them earlier. Let me just read through very quickly in Deuteronomy 4, verse 37. Why did God choose the people of Israel over the other nations? Because He loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them. Why? Because He loved them and then chose them. Or again, in Deuteronomy 7, 78, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers. Why did He choose us? Why did He set His affection on us? Why does the Lord love us? He loves us because He loves us. And again, in Deuteronomy 10, 14 to 15, the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. And when we come to the New Testament, we find the very same thing. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even as we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. The root of all of God's grace to you is His love for you, His personal, eternal love. This is what Pastor Aaron last week reminded us of when we looked at 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. The love of God is not done. It is not given in response to us. Our response is given in light of God's love. God's love is purely gratuitous, purely gracious. And you do notice there's kind of a tense here. You are to all those in Rome who are beloved. Not will be if you continue on, will be in the future. Nor is it would be even worse, were beloved. You were God's beloved, which would almost imply you aren't anymore. You are God's beloved. It is, if you are trusting and hoping in Christ now as your Savior, you are God's beloved now. Just let your soul soak in the present tense of that for a moment. Let yourself stop there. You are God's beloved now. We gather this morning. We gather as sinners. We gather who have failed the Lord. But He loves us. You gather together, and some of you are weighed down by physical pain and suffering. And it feels that suffering, that pain, it just cuts you off from the world. It isolates you. And life has made you feel as if God is distant. The heavens are brass. Your prayers can't get there. They can't get to God. God's not, he is not listening. He does not care about you anymore. You're feeling like Job did. And this word comes, you are now God's beloved. Have you forgotten that the same Lord who knows when each sparrow falls, He knows everything about you, and He loves you more than He loves a sparrow? He accounts you of far greater worth than a sparrow? Live in light that you are God's beloved one. This church, Paul wants to remind them, they are God's beloved. Second, they are those whom God has called. They are the called ones. Twice in verses 6 and again in verse 7, Paul identifies this church as those whom God has called. This is one of Paul's favorite descriptions of God's people in the New Testament. We tend to identify Christians, we call them believers, we call one another believers, and rightfully so. We are those who have believed in Christ. We emphasize our response to the good news of Christ Jesus, and right so we have. But this word emphasizes God's previous work of calling us. And in the same way that Paul in verse 1 can say, I have been powerfully, irresistibly called to be an apostle, so you are called of God. You see two ways that we are called. This is a divine summons, a powerful act of God to bring sinners to Himself. Two ways we see it. Verse 6, we are the called of Jesus Christ, or at least that's how it's translated in the New King James, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Or we might put it simply, you are called to belong to Jesus. In verse 7, we are described as those who have been called to be saints in the eyes of God. That word saints is massively important. There is a teaching in the Roman Catholic Church that those meet certain qualifications and then are approved on by the magisterium, they can be ascended and raised to the level of saints. And from them can then flow some grace, some things, some merit that will benefit you. I want you to understand that idea, it receives top marks for creativity. It receives a total zero for faithfulness to God's word. You won't find an ounce of that in the Bible. Every time you read the word saints in the New Testament, barring one time, only one time is it ever used in the singular. Every other time, it is describing saints in the plural. And the one time you find it in the plural, I'm sorry, in the singular, even there, it's talking about, it's telling, greet every saint in the church. Which is assuming that every saint that's there, every person that's there who is trusted in Christ is a saint. In the New Testament, or in the Bible, what we find is that those who belong to God are made holy in His sight. We have been given a status of sainthood in the eyes of God. We are righteous. You are now, if you have trusted in Christ, you are righteous before God. Not only loved by Him, but righteous before Him, so that you are called to be saints. He has removed our shame and guilt as far as the east is from the west. He has washed us clean by the blood of the Lamb. And so that now we are a treasured saint of the Lord. Not a class, a special class of Christians. But this is true of the lowest and newest believer. This is true of the weakest believer in our midst. This is true of the one who trusts and clings to Jesus, but whose life is just falling apart. They are saints before God, beloved of Him. And this brings us to the scope of this gospel, people. I have skipped over one word in our reflection on verse 7 so far. Did you catch which one that was? To all those in Rome. To all. The little word all is going to play a big part in the book of Romans. And here, at the outset, Paul uses it in a way that I think would have been powerful in this church. You remember, maybe, from a few weeks ago, that the church in Rome is divided. They are beginning to fracture along the lines of Jews and Gentiles. Part of the reason Paul writes this letter is to deal with this internal conflict and to help them come together as one body in Christ. And to this church that is suffering division, Paul reminds them that they are all beloved of God. They are all His called ones. They are all His saints. We have been applying this primarily that we are God's beloved, that we are His called ones to be saints. We've been applying this personally, individually, to you, how you think about yourself. But I think Paul is not just indicating to us that we need to personally reflect on how we think about ourselves, but to how we think about one another. That is, it's not just we or me, myself, and I who am beloved of God and of a saint to God, called by Him to be a saint. It's that we all are. Every time we walk into a church, to this church, we are to remember those truths about one another. Every time we walk through those doors, to remember that the ones with whom we are gathering are the ones whom God Himself loves. That the ones, they are those whom God has called. They are saints in His eyes. And if we will remember that, that will change and transform the way we live one with another. It will change, it will challenge us every time we are tempted to mock
or complain about a brother or sister in Christ. It'll challenge us every time we are tempted to look down on a brother and sister in Christ. It'll challenge us every time we grow weary with someone. We grow weary in serving another brother or sister in Christ. Every time we see, it'll help us and it ought to motivate us. Every time we see someone in need in our church family, every time we see a sister in Christ who's exhausted trying to corral her kids and get them together and get them out the door, that we will help, we will accompany, we will love her. Every time we see an older saint struggling to make it up the steps, we will remember them, we will help them, we will care for one another. Because we are, each of us, God's beloved. We are those whom God has called. We are those whom God accounts as his saints, his holy ones. If we believe this about each other, it will transform us. We will become more patient. We will become more forgiving when someone makes an insensitive or hurtful comment towards us, flippant, not thinking. We'll learn to honor one another. We'll find it more and more difficult to become judgmental of each other because we will be deliberately calling to mind that they are brothers and sisters in the grace of God. In short, we will grow in love for one another, for how could we do less for those whom God says he loves? Those whom God says are his holy ones. That's who we are. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be his saints. Those who are gospel people are gospel people because we have received a gospel standing. And we therefore receive a gospel blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure you guys have written emails. Kids, emails are like text messages you send on the computer rather than your phone. Maybe some of you remember actually writing letters and you would address someone. When I was a kid, we practiced in English class writing letters to people. Maybe some of you have done that. Nobody does that. I can't imagine they do that much anymore. And we would write like to whom it may concern, or to dear sir, or something like that. We have like these ordinary greetings that we use. And maybe it's someone that we know, and we might say, dear so and so, to so and so. Paul here. There is an ordinary greeting in the ancient world in the first century that would have been normal for him to pick up. We find it in other examples of ancient letters from his time period. And it would have been simply started with greetings. Greetings to you. And Paul changes that by just a little bit. And he doesn't say greetings to you. He says grace to you. He transforms this casual greeting to a delivered blessing. Grace to you. And peace from God our Father. Now, Paul is taking something from the Old Testament and he's transforming it into a New Testament blessing. We find this in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Grace and peace brought together in this gospel blessing. Grace being the disposition of God now. Because we are beloved of God, because he has called us, because we are his saints. Grace to you. And certainly the end of the letter, it will be grace with you. That is, between now and then, everything in Romans is all grace. God's word is grace. Grace to you. And peace. And this is not just peace in our lives, as if everything is going well. Life is good, my relationships are good, everything at work is good. Even 422 is now clear. This is talking about peace on a much more substantive level. Peace with God. And notice this peace that that we cannot have as sinners outside of the mercy of God. Because we are sinners and sin alienates us from God, it prevents us from coming to him. But God, in his grace, pronounces peace through Christ Jesus, who wins us that peace at the cost of his own life. And so God himself gives grace and peace. And you notice how he describes God, the source of this blessing, from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things I want us to see in this, and then we will close. First, Paul describes God almost being acting as his name here, theos, that Greek word, almost acting as the name of God. God, and he doesn't say our king, our sovereign, our master, our creator. He says God, our Father. And not just God, the Father, but God, our Father. That is, the same way that Paul can say, God, you are my Father, we too can say, God, you are our Father. We have the same Father with Paul. We can call God our Father because, secondly, his mercy through Christ, because he has adopted us into his family. And we know from Ephesians chapter 1 that this adoption comes through the blood of Christ Jesus. And so that Paul in Romans 8:15 is going to say, because we own God, not as some distant Lord, not as some distant person, but as our Father who loves us, we can pray to him, Abba, Father. We can come to him boldly, confidently, because God has given us himself grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that word "and" there. That tells us something massive about who Jesus is. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a crucial conjunction, if there ever was one. And our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us that not only is God our Father, and our Father is God, but so also is Christ. To put these two together and to link them with that word "and" tells us that Jesus is not some merely lesser being. He is himself equal with the Father. And it tells us we cannot receive grace and peace from God outside of receiving grace and peace from Christ Jesus. Do you see that? You tracking with me? You can't have God as your Father and receive grace and peace from him. You can't be good with God unless you are also good with Jesus. Here at the outset, Paul is telling us, there are not many ways to the Lord. You cannot have God outside of Christ. There are not many paths up to the mountain of God. There is one. And his name is Jesus. Grace to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace to you who are in the family of God. Grace to you who are beloved by God in Christ, who are called to be his saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed that you would love us like this, that you would count us as your beloved ones, that you would call us and look upon us as your holy ones, that you would grant to us, and that from you we might have both grace and peace. That is, we might have you, O God. In giving us grace and peace, you give us nothing short of yourself. Oh, Father, thank you for your love, from which every blessing flows. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the peace we now have with you. From our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.